Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Hi, good evening, Mr. Camping. I'm calling you from Sacramento, California.
Yes.
Just to let you know that you have followers down here. They did take your program off the air on the TV, but we still listen to you on the radio.
Very good.
Okay, I have three questions I would appreciate your help with. The first one, we were listening to your program last night on the radio, and you were speaking to a gentleman about, seems like he had a daughter from a second marriage. He divorced the first wife and got married again, I believe, something like this. I'm in a similar situation, and I wanted you to tell me what it is that we're supposed to do. At this point, I'm into my second relationship. I had a first marriage that lasted 7 years, from which I had two children. And now I've been with this person for a little more than 3 years, and we have two children together. We're not married yet, but we are engaged.
Well, have you been married before?
Yes, but I divorced.
Yes, you have been married before, and your former husband is still living.
He's not my husband yet, but we've been together for
3 years. No, excuse me, the man you were married to before.
Oh, I'm sorry, uh-huh.
Is he still living?
Yes, he is.
Then you, if you're going to follow the Bible, you cannot marry the man you are presently engaged to. There is no possibility. The Bible says that the wife is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. And if you marry a second time while your former husband is living, it is adulterous. So the question is, and it's a difficult question to us because we think we know better. We think we have a special situation. We think that our problem is unique in some way. But so we come up with an answer that we like, but we... If we're going to be obedient to God, then we have to do it His way. Now, at the moment, it may not look like a very good answer, but that's not the test. The test are we being obedient to Christ or not? And so I cannot tell you anything different than what the Bible says, and that is that you should not continue with this engagement.
So at this point, Should we separate? Is that what we're...
Well, yes, because you're living in adultery. You have to separate if you are living in adultery. The problem is, as we go along, sin multiplies. We get more and more sin in our life, and we get deeper and deeper into it, and it's more and more difficult to get out of it. But you begin this way. You begin to pray the Lord for wisdom. You just... pray the Lord that you might be broken before Him, and that God will work in you the will and the do of His good pleasure, and speak to the man that you are engaged with, that you are living with adulterously, and begin to talk with him about the same thing. Here is our problem: are we going to do it God's way or our own way? And even though it's, you know, when we go deep into sin, it can get very, very awkward and very difficult. But at some point, we have to say, no more, no more. I've gone down a sinful path, and now, at whatever the cost may be, I want to do it God's way. And, oh, Lord, strengthen me and give me wisdom and courage and fortitude and so on that I might be able to accomplish this.
Okay, and the second question I had goes towards Genesis chapter 20.
Genesis 20, yes.
Verse, I believe it's 18.
Genesis 20, verse 18. There we read Genesis 20, verse 18. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Yes. Well, you see, God, of course, is the one who causes children to be conceived. Children are not conceived by simply a biological union between a man and a woman, although that is the means that God uses. But that it also requires that God enters into that in order to give the child that is conceived a soul. It is a creation of God. And now, when two people are cohabitating illegally, that is contrary to the will of God, the child still can be conceived, but that doesn't mean that union is being blessed of God. It is simply that God is letting it work out in the sin work out as it does work out when we insist on going our own way.
Yeah, but we were a bit confused as to why all the women's wombs were closed because of Abraham's wife Sarah.
Well, the reason this was a warning to Abimelech. He had taken Sarah into his harem, and Abraham was guilty of sin also, because Abraham was not trusting God sufficiently. He had told Abimelech that Sarah was a sister, which was a half-truth. She was his half-sister, but he did not tell him that she was his wife, and because he was afraid that Abimelech might kill him. And so, but the fact that Abimelech had taken Sarah put him in a position where he could commit dreadful sin. And as a warning to Abimelech, that's the first thing that happened. God closed the wombs of the house of Abimelech, whatever other women he had as in his harem or in his family or in his servants, so it would alert him something is going on here, there may be more to this. There may be more spiritual meaning that I do not see at this point. I'm quite sure that there probably is also a deeper spiritual lesson that I'm not aware of at this point.
Good evening. How are you doing tonight?
Very well, thank you.
Yes, could we read Job 15, verses 15 and 16?
Job
15, verses 15 and 16, please.
Let's take a look at it. Job, are you talking about Job 15, 1-5, verse 16?
That's correct. 15 and 16.
15 and 16. All right. 15 is a very, very, it's not an easy verse to figure out. It's saying here, let's start with verse 14 to pick up the context. What is man that he should be clean? And he that which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water? I will show thee, hear me, and that which I have seen I will declare. I'm not sure that I can help you on this. We do know, of course, that is the nature of man, verse 16. That's an easy one, which drinketh iniquity like water. We live off of water. It's a necessary item of our diet. If we did not drink water, we could not live. Because man is so wicked by nature, he is infected with sin, and so wickedness is an integral part of our personality until we become saved, when we get a brand new resurrected soul. But before we're saved, the heart of man is desperately wicked. For example, we read in Jeremiah 17, But now this verse 15, behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. The problem is we have a series of pronouns here, and I can't tell right from looking at this, and I've never studied these verses carefully in the Hebrew language. Behold, he, who is the he? Is it man who is wicked, and so he does not trust anybody? And that could very well be. That pronoun he is talking about mankind himself. He is wicked, and therefore he thinks everybody else is wicked. And the heavens are not clean in his sight. That is, he does not even believe he can trust God. He doesn't believe he can trust anything. That wickedness is everywhere because that is the nature of man. Now, that's one possibility. But beyond that, I don't dare make any further comment because I'm afraid I might be saying some things incorrectly.
Take a look at Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2, and I'll take my answer over the air.
Thank you. Psalm 62, verse 1 and 2. Let's look at that. Psalm 62, verse 1 and 2. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Oh, yes. Well, now this is a verse that really gives us a lot of encouragement. My soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. There's no other source of salvation. The church cannot bring me salvation. A pastor cannot bring me salvation. An elder cannot. A deacon cannot. Family radio cannot. Nobody can bring anybody salvation. Only God can. We are to wait upon him. And that's why it is so glorious that God has given us the Bible, because that is the Word of God. And if we're not saved, we can read that Bible and ponder it and meditate upon it and pray for wisdom and understanding and pray for obedience. And in the process, we're learning more and more about God and our sins and how we don't deserve salvation. And yet we also learn that God is a merciful God, and maybe he will save me only. And that's underscored in verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. That is, there is none other. The reason there is none other is because salvation means that someone has been found to take the rap, that is, to take the penalty that I should have paid, and that's an awful penalty. And only God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, has paid the penalty for anybody's sins. And that is what brings about salvation. And once we become saved, notice the last phrase, I shall not be greatly moved. That is, I am eternally secure. I can never lose my salvation because all of my sins had been covered by the Lord Jesus Christ.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Here's a question that comes from the city of Port Elizabeth in South Africa. If the church age is over, where must people go to get married before God? Now, it's true that in the Christian culture, and perhaps a third of the population of the world has heard of a Bible or has been somewhat identified with the Bible, then when we perform a marriage, I try to tie it into the Bible if we can, because the Bible very wonderfully indicates that our human marriage is a picture or a figure, a portrait of the celestial marriage that is hopefully coming to each one who reads the Bible, that is anyone who becomes a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually becomes the bride of Christ. And therefore, historically, in the Christian culture, we have tried to identify the marriage ceremony with the church. However, now I can't speak about South Africa because I don't know what the law of the land is, but I do know what the law of the land is here in the United States. And actually, a marriage is not something that the Bible or that a priest or a minister gives the final approval to. A marriage is a marriage when it is approved by the law of the land, whatever land in which we are living. And bear in mind now, a major proportion of the people of the world have never heard about a Bible. So how do they get married? And so that it's a legal marriage. And as long as it meets the laws of the land, it is a marriage. Now, in our country, for example, we require two things for a marriage: a marriage license that's obtained from the government, and to have someone who is licensed by the government to actually perform the marriage ceremony, which is a very, very simple ceremony. And it can be a government official, a justice of the peace, or a judge, or someone else who has been given a license to do that. Or it can be a minister of the gospel if he has been licensed so to do. Now, I don't know what the legal requirements are in some other land, but now, for example, in our land, two people can get married and they can have a beautiful spiritual ceremony. They can have beautiful gospel music being played. Soloists can sing beautiful gospel music. A friend who is under whose spiritual authority the bride or the groom are not under in any sense can give a message from the Word of God, and it can be a very, very, very wholesome spiritual activity. They can even rent a church building as long as they don't come under the authority of that church. A church building just happens to be a convenient place to hold a wedding. They could even ask a preacher if he's licensed to marry them, as long as they don't come under spiritual authority of that pastor. They're not identifying with that church as a church institution in any way that would be permissible. And so it is not really a serious problem. It's only that it has to be approached a little differently than we have in the past, when in the church communities it was kind of ideal for the pastor of the church, either of the people getting married belonged to, carrying out the marriage and using the church building and so on. That all worked out very nicely. But yet you can still have a very spiritual wedding ceremony, and it doesn't involve the local congregation or church membership in any way. But thank you, South Africa, for that very practical question. People do get married today, and as long as they're marrying, not becoming unequally yoked, as long as they're not marrying somebody who is already been married and divorced and their former spouse is living, then they are wide open to become married. Marriage has not come to an end.
I'm calling. I have two questions actually. The first one is I am a Catholic. I'm 43 years old. My entire family's never really been church-going people, and my religious background is very, very poor. I'm actually ashamed to say it, but I know nothing about my religion. I have two small children. They're 10-year-old twins, and their catechism experience now is going very much like mine went. Classes are always canceled, and I'm afraid that they're headed down the same path that I went down. Every day, I wish that I could find God. I wish that I can learn about the religion. So my question to you is very simply is, where can I start? I've opened the Bible before. I've tried reading it, and I'm at a loss. Is there something more simplified that I can get?
The first thing I would do is keep family radio on. Get your children accustomed to be listening to family radio. We have a lot of children listening to this program. They can understand these spiritual truths just as readily as adults. I've seen this happen again and again. In other words, you want to have your house bathed with the gospel. We're not something you have to join. We don't have a catechism. We don't have anything like that. We don't have a set of doctrines. We just have the Bible, and try to encourage you to become more and more acquainted with the Bible. Secondly, I forget about your church. Your church it cannot save you. It cannot offer you anything. They claim that they can. They claim that if you stay close, that they will make sure that you get into heaven and so on, and they make all kinds of claims. But there's no priest, there's no church that can save anybody. You want to hear the Word of God. More than that, give your children a Bible. Buy them each a King James Bible, and you have a Bible, and your wife a Bible. And on Sunday particularly, which is the Lord's Day, instead of trying to go to a church someplace, sit down with your family and talk about a verse and see. You may not know how to begin with that verse, but read a few verses or read a few chapters until you find a verse that looks like something you can understand a tiny bit, and talk to your children about it and ask them to come with a verse and talk together. In other words, get in the habit of becoming acquainted with the Bible. At first, it's very complex and it looks very difficult, but you just keep reading the Bible. Just keep getting acquainted. And you have the advantage, you can have family radio in the background in your home, so that your family is under the hearing of the Word of God.
Right. That's why I said it always seemed to be very overwhelming to me that if I don't understand it, how can I convey that to my children?
Well, but you don't. There's a lot of things you can't convey. But you see, the Bible teaches that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God is not speaking about understanding. Faith has to do with Christ, and Christ is the one who applies the Word of God to our lives so that we become a child of God. And the understanding will come very slowly, a little bit here and a little bit there, the Bible teaches. And so, you got to start somewhere, and that's right at the beginning. And the beginning is to start reading and reading and reading the Bible.
Good evening, Brother Camping. I'm so grateful for you. I was married before the Lord drew me to His Word and to Him, and I was divorced before the Lord made me interested in His Word. I don't know if I'm saved. I certainly pray for obedience every day. I don't plan on obviously on being married. Should I look to reconcile with my husband, ex-husband now officially?
Well, the fact is, whether we get divorced or wrongly married or do any kind of sin, when we're not saved, it's still sin, and the consequences of that sin still stay with us. Like the man who is a drunkard and he gets cirrhosis of the liver and he's going to die of that, Well, after he then becomes a child of God, he still will die of his cirrhosis of the liver. The results of sin stay with us, and so whether you, but the fact is, you can thank the Lord that as you have gone through these experiences, perhaps it has helped you to finally focus your eyes on where truth is, namely, what about my personal relationship with Christ? And finally, that's everything. If I am right with God, personally, if He is my Savior, I know that my sins have been paid for, and the evidence is that I have an intense, ongoing desire to do the will of God that translates into actual, more and more obedience, then I've got everything. I've got everything, even though I have lost my family, or I have lost my wealth, or I've lost my health, or whatever. None of these things are worth a pittance compared with having a right relationship with God.
We search and hope for that every day. But I'm just wondering, should I actively pursue my ex-husband? Because I know that is what, I think that is what the Lord wants me to do. Although he's not a believer.
As long as he has not married anyone else in the interim. If he's married,
then I should, even though he's not a believer. Correct?
Even though he's your husband, and you should try to reconcile.